gone casual. All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to River West Church. Good to have you with us this Sunday after Thanksgiving. We've gone with the casual look this morning. We're just sort of down here, you know, and it's a good thing. I've forsaken my rolling podium there, and I'm just using a music stand. It's all part of that relaxed after Thanksgiving vibe that we're trying to go with here. All right, but don't fall asleep on me, okay? So there is coffee out there. If you have to get up and get some, it's fine. Just stick with me. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. We're going to give thanks today. Actually, later we'll have communion, the Eucharist, which actually means to give thanks. So a lot of people don't know that. But when you come to the table of communion, really what you're doing is you're giving thanks for the gift of God through Christ. So what a great way to end our Thanksgiving weekend. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and you can follow along on the printed page. We're going to get into the scriptures. This morning, our theme is faith. 100%, we're talking about faith this morning. I have a file on the desktop of my computer that I call the faith file. And it says something like notes on faith underneath it. And I started this file about 5 years ago. Because I realized I need to figure this faith thing out. And I just began to write down thoughts and notes and observations, and I would stick them into the faith file. Faith is our topic this morning. How does it work? What does it look like? Why is it so important? And the big question, what is the essence of faith? You know, I started my faith quest, I'd say 5 years ago, once I began to realize two things. Number one, just the significance of faith in the Bible and in the Christian life. Absolutely everything that takes place in the Christian life is an expression of faith in one way or another. The Christian experience is about faith from first to last. And I'm going to share some verses with you that just highlight that. And I could take the next 45 minutes instead of doing a sermon, we could just quote verses about faith the whole time. But I won't do that. But let me give you a few up front. I don't have them all on the screen, so you can just listen in. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would come to God must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That's Hebrews 11:6. And so that verse tells me that faith is an entry point. It's like the starting place. So if you want to even just come to God, you've got to start from a place of going, well, I believe that he exists. I believe that he's there on the other side of the equation, that if I seek him, there's something to be found there. So this is faith simply as an entry point. But then consider this. In the Gospel of Matthew, when the disciples were not able to cast a demon out of a demon-possessed boy, and they came back to Jesus and they said, why could we not cast out this demon? And Jesus said, it's because of your lack of faith. And he went on to say, if you had faith, even as small as a mustard seed, that you would be able to say to that mountain over there, be removed, and it would be removed. In fact, he said, nothing would be impossible for you. That's the part where you have to kind of stop and pause for a minute. Did you just say nothing would be impossible? Yes, that's what Jesus said. So if you think of it as a spectrum, on one end of the spectrum, you have Hebrews 11:6, which says faith is the entry point. You just have to have like faith to even just approach God or come to God or start your journey. And all the way on the other end of the spectrum is a faith that is so profound that basically nothing's impossible through that kind of faith. How amazing is that? I begin to survey the New Testament and look for verses on faith. I find verses like this one from the Gospel of John. in chapter 20, at the end of the gospel, when he tells us why he wrote his gospel, Jesus said many other things. John writes this, and he says many other things Jesus did, which are not contained in this book, the Gospel of John. But I wrote the things that I did. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. So the entire purpose of the Gospel of John, he tells us, there's no guesswork. He says the entire purpose is that you might believe. It's all from word one to the end. It's all essentially about faith. How crucial is that? Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. He says, from faith to faith. That's Romans 1, 16 and 17. From faith to faith. It's all about faith. I think of a passage in 2 Corinthians 5 where he says, we walk by faith and not by sight. That's a great one too. You know, Paul is teaching them and saying, we don't even look. The things that are seen, we don't just look at those things, but we look at the unseen. The things that are seen are passing away. There's other things that remain. And then he says, and we walk by faith and not by sight. So are you getting the picture? I mean, how important is faith? At every turn, at every point, the Christian life is about faith. And I would actually propose to you that all of life is about faith. Is whether a person's a Christian or not. It's just a matter of where do we put our faith and why? How does it work? What does it look like? Okay, so if it's that important, we need to know these things. And so I started the faith file. But there's another reason why I started the faith file, and it wasn't just because of a theological interest or an intellectual curiosity. It was because in my own life, I began to feel the need for greater faith. Begin to realize, you know what? I need faith. I don't need to just study about it. I actually need faith. Life doesn't seem to be getting any easier. And it's certainly not getting any less complicated. What am I going to do? I used to say, you know, life isn't getting any easier. And I'm not getting any younger or any stronger, so I guess I'll have to get wiser. I used to say that, and I thought I was getting wise. And now I'm not so sure. And so now I've modified that. Life's not getting any easier. I'm not getting any younger or stronger or better looking, for that matter. And I'm not sure I'm getting any wiser, but maybe I can trust. Maybe I can trust. You know, at our church, we always say the best stories are yet to come. It's one of our mottos at our church. The best stories are yet to come. But you know, here's a corollary to that. The biggest challenges are yet to come. And if that's true, then the greatest faith is yet to be seen. We need to learn to live by faith, to walk by faith with God. But how will we learn? Where will we turn to learn the lesson of faith? And the answer is, we turn to the life of Abraham. Genesis 12. If you have a Bible, go to Genesis 12. We turn to Abraham. Now, why would we turn to Abraham? It's simple. Because Abraham in Scripture is always held up as the great model of faith. In the New Testament, when it talks about examples of faith, it lifts up Abraham as the greatest example of faith. When Paul talks about faith, he doesn't talk about Moses and the faith of Moses or David and the faith of David. I mean, these are heroes of the faith, but he talks about Abraham, the faith of Abraham. You're children of Abraham by faith. Abraham. God said to Abraham, look up at the sky and see the stars, if you can count them, that's how many your descendants will be. And this is when his wife was barren and they were without children and they had no hope of having children. And then the Bible says he believed God and God counted it to him for righteousness and said, that's right. A couple of weeks we'll have a sermon on that passage. It's all about faith. So we're going to take some time with the life of Abraham for the next several weeks. And we're going to look at this man of faith and we're going to fill in the faith file. Okay, how does it work? What does it look like? Let's begin in Genesis chapter 12. I read a little bit of this last week. We're going to read it again. Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What an amazing promise. And in verse 4, it says, so Abram went just as the Lord had told him. Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So we're going to stop reading there. We'll pick it up in a few minutes. Listen carefully. The first lesson of faith. This is the most important lesson concerning faith that I've ever learned in my life. And I want to share it with you. My faith doesn't actually begin with me. It begins with God. Your faith doesn't begin with you. It begins with God. It begins with God's word of promise and God's call on your life. God's call on my life. That's where faith begins. In Genesis 12 and verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, and we're just going to pause right there. This is the beginning place of faith, of true faith, deep faith, genuine faith, personal faith. The Lord said to Abram, can I paraphrase that and just say, God spoke. God spoke. God said something. God is always the initiator when it comes to faith. He's the one who gets things started. God speaks. God reveals. God promises. God calls. God is the initiator, and Abraham is the responder. And that pattern, that's why Abraham is the great man of faith, because that pattern establishes the pattern of how faith works in every life. It always works this way. I want you to think for a minute about the story of Abraham. What was he doing in Ur of the Chaldees? Now in chapter 11, we find him in Ur of the Chaldees. It's out in Babylon territory, Tower of Babylon and Babel and all of that. That's where he lived, other side of the Euphrates, far away from the land of Canaan, the promised land. And what was he doing out there? Well, the Bible tells us what he was doing. In the book of Joshua, in chapter 24, Samuel looks back on the history of God's people, and this is what he says concerning Abraham. Joshua 24, in verse 2, Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan. See, the Bible tells us what he was doing. His father was named Terah, Abraham's father. Terah means moon. In Ur, they worshipped the moon. They worshipped idols, and they worshipped the moon. That's what they did. What was Abraham doing in those days? He was hanging out with dad worshipping the moon. That's what he did. I'll tell you what he was not doing. He was not journaling and brainstorming with his friends, hey guys, how can we start a new religion? That wasn't what he was doing. He wasn't there going, you know, I'm a religious genius. I'm amazing. I have the most profound, I think monotheism. I think that's it. I think I'm going to go with that. And you know what? There'll be this promise of a Messiah and this elaborate plan stretching throughout history, and God will bring everything together in a Savior. Awesome. No, he was worshiping the moon. He was worshiping idols. That's what he did. That's what everybody did. He wasn't sitting around saying, how can I be a man of profound faith? How does faith work? What are the components of faith? No way. And then into his life came the true and living God. God shows up. God speaks to him and reveals himself to him and says, I have a calling on your life. I have a plan for the world. I have a purpose. And you get to be a part of it. That was the beginning of faith in his life. It's because of the promise of God, the word of God, the plan of God. God broke into his world, and that's the way it always works. I want you to think about the life of the disciples of Jesus. There's Peter and James and John. They're out in a fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee. They're hanging out with their dad. Their dad is a fisherman. You know, they've got this business going on out there. James and John, they're hanging out with their dad. And I'll tell you what they were not doing. They were not out there saying, you know, this fishing thing is really beneath us. Like, we are so far beyond that. We're actually religious geniuses, and let's start a new religion. You know, we'll call it Christianity. It'll be so cool. It's not what they were doing. They're just catching fish. They're just living their lives. And one day, Jesus Christ walks up to them and looks at them and says, follow me. And they walked away from everything, and they followed Jesus. Why? Because they're so amazing? No. Because Jesus is so amazing. All they did was respond to Christ. They said, this is awesome, and they just began to follow him. That's the way it always works. And as they walked with Jesus, I believe their faith grew, only to be dashed to pieces when he was taken, beaten, whipped, crucified, put to death, and buried in a tomb. And I think that all of their faith just crumbled at that moment. But God had an amazing plan. And on the third day, Jesus Christ rose again. And with the resurrection of Christ is the resurrection of their faith, of their trust in God. You know, last Easter, I shared a sermon from the Gospel of Mark in chapter 16. And I just want to share with you because I loved that sermon. It was one of my favorite Easter sermons of all time. Go back and listen to the tape. But meanwhile, let me just give you the punchline. I can't help myself. I love this so much. It's in Mark chapter 16. The women come to the tomb, and the angel says to them in verse 6, he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. Now, I love those two verses, and the part that I love the most is in verse 6 when he says, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. And I shared on Easter that there's four words directly in a row in the Greek. There's more words here in our English translation, but in the Greek there's just four words. They're just lined up in a row. And these are the words, Jesus, Nazareth, crucified, risen. It's very striking when you read your Greek New Testament just to see those four words just lined up in a row, because in those four words, we have the totality of the gospel. Jesus, born into this world, God in human flesh, fulfilling the promise to Abraham that through his seed, all the world would be blessed. Jesus of Nazareth. Why did they have to say Nazareth? Because the name Jesus means Joshua. There's plenty of guys running around with the name Joshua. So wait, well, which one? Which Jesus? Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, that one. Oh, the one who walked with his disciples, who did miracles, who taught things that nobody had ever heard, the most amazing guy that ever lived. That one, yeah. Jesus, Nazareth, crucified. And the disciples had seen that with their own eyes. They saw him carry his cross. They saw him go to the cross. They saw him die on a cross. And that's where their faith died. And the very next word is risen. Jesus, Nazareth, crucified, risen. And with that truth is the resurrection of their faith. And then comes the word, go. Jesus, Nazareth, crucified, risen. Now go. There's a calling. There's a purpose. Something for you to do. There's an adventure for you to enter into. It's amazing. And with that, the early church was launched in faith. And it was a faith that could not be quenched. How powerful is that? That's the pattern. That's the biblical pattern of faith. The reason the early church succeeded is not because the disciples were so amazing or because they were like geniuses of faith. It's because Jesus is amazing and he was the object of their faith. See, this is why the Bible says in Romans 10 and in verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Put it in the faith file. How does it work? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. So here's a principle. The more I put my eyes on myself, the less faith I'll have. The more I actually put my eyes just on faith itself, this is what happened about 5 years ago. I started the faith file and I'm like, I'm going to figure out faith. I'm going to figure out how it works. I'm going to be the Rubik's Cube guy of faith. You know, and I'm going to twist this thing and I'm going to dissect it and take it apart and I'm going to sort through it and I'm going to find the essence of faith and then I'm going to do it. Then I'm going to believe. And it was like crash and burn real fast. Crash and burn. I'm like, wait a minute. Something's wrong here. And you know what? You know where all my focus was? All my focus was on faith itself. Faith. I'll just believe. I'll just figure out how to believe. Your faith is only as strong as the object of your faith. Which brings us back to that remarkable promise that was given to Abraham. In you, all the nations will be blessed. All people will be blessed. What a promise that was given to him. What an astounding thing for God to say. And we learned last week that that promise to Abraham was called the gospel in preview. It was a preview. It was 2,000 years before the birth of Christ, but it was the message of Christ in the gospel. And remember last week we read this verse from Galatians and in chapter 3 where it said this in verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. There's the promise of the gospel. We read it in Genesis 12. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of God. Here's the wonder of the Bible. The Bible is one continuous story that stretches from the book of Genesis all the way to Revelation. It's one continuous story that unfolds. And it goes from the promise to Abraham all the way through history, 2,000 years, to the birth of Christ. That's the miracle of the gospel and the miracle really of the Bible. And so, when you come to the New Testament and you come to the very first word in the New Testament, the first sentence in the Gospel of Matthew, it says this, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Son of Abraham. And why does it say that? Because the promise to Abraham was the gospel in preview. It's the word of God. It's God's promise. It's God's revelation. It's God's word. It's God's work. It's God's program. This is his plan. And he has brought that plan to pass. Now, the more that I study the Bible and I see this truth unfold, the stronger my faith gets. My faith level just rises up. There are many things that challenge faith in life. But there's fuel for faith also in the word of God. It's a Christmas story. So this Christmas, I know at Christmas, people don't spend a lot of time thinking about Abraham, generally. They're thinking about Jesus and baby Jesus and the wise men. And, you know, we have like the whole, all this stuff, and it's great. It's awesome. Maybe you should think about Abraham this Christmas. Because Jesus, the son of David, he's the son of Abraham. It's God's word of truth. It's the gospel. Root yourself in the truth of that story, not just your personal experience, and your faith level will rise. Karl Barth, a famous theologian, wrote a little book which is a commentary on the Apostles' Creed. So you know the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his son, our Lord, who was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, buried, and on the third day he rose again. You've heard that before probably. That's called the Apostles' Creed. And this is when I first read this by Karl Barth, I was amazed at what he said. He said, did you notice that the word faith is only used one time? The beginning? I believe. Just used, I believe. It's as if in the creed, rather than writing out a whole explanation about faith, instead the focus is put on who God really is and who Christ is and what he's done, knowing that if you put your faith or your focus there, that your faith will engage with that. But all too often what we do is we focus on ourselves, our feeling, our thought process, how do you get it? And our faith level goes down. I love the illustration of the guy that went to test drive a Ferrari. And he got in, he's so excited to take this test drive and turn the key. The engine is purring. He pushes in the clutch, puts it in first gear, lets the clutch out, and bam! Guy's going like 60 miles an hour in first gear. Like, this thing is fast. Puts the clutch in, pulls it into second, lets the clutch out, and you know what? He's burning rubber. He's going 60, and he's burning rubber going into second gear, and the next thing you know, he's going like 90 miles an hour in second gear, and it has five gears. Big smile on his face, puts the clutch in, puts it in third, lets it out. This is great. Boy, he gets back. He jumps out of that car, goes to the salesman. He says, man, what a clutch. That clutch That's the greatest clutch I've ever seen. Did you see that car go? That's amazing. All the clutch does is engage the engine. And if there's no engine on the other side of that clutch, if there's nothing with power, if there's nothing of substance, it doesn't matter. You could have the best clutch in the world. You could be the master of faith. If there's no one on the other side of the equation, or you don't even know what that is, it doesn't engage anything. The most important thing you'll ever know in the Christian life is that your faith actually doesn't begin with you. It begins with God, His word, His purpose, His plan, His promise, His call on your life. But once you see that, the second thing you got to know is that faith requires a step. You must take a step. And so back in Genesis chapter 12, it says, so Abraham, verse 4, he went as the Lord had told him. Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed for Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the possessions they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Well, there's the story. There's the rest of the story. Here's how faith works. Watch, I'll show you. That's it, that's how it works. You have to take a step. And you take one step at a time. You just take one step at a time. That's how faith works. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 that Abraham, when he was called to go out, he went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't know. God didn't give him a detailed itinerary. He didn't have his TripIt app all loaded up. And his Google Maps and his GPS and you know, the whole itinerary. God just said, just go. It's just kind of go that way. And he didn't get in his Ferrari. He walked like 500 miles, one step after the next. You have to take a step, which means you have to take a risk, which means you have to step out of your comfort zone. That's the way faith operates. Now, the entire premise of biblical faith is that God sees what we cannot see. And he will show us what we need to see when the time is right. That's the premise. God sees. We can't see it. He sees it. He'll let you know. He'll let you know. He'll get you started. He'll let you know. Now, when he walked 500 miles, he got there and God showed up. God's like, okay, this is it. I'm giving you this land. God shows up. Amazing. How cool is that? God sees what we cannot see. And at the right moment, God reveals to us. This is the way faith works. I think of the New Testament. I think of the book of Acts in chapter 16 when Paul and Silas were going out to minister for Jesus and they tried to go into Asia, the Bible says, but the Holy Spirit said no. Didn't tell them where to go, just said, no, don't do that. Okay, so they said, okay, we'll go over here. And they went to Bithynia and they got there and the Holy Spirit said, no. Wrong. Oh, so then they went back over here. And they went to a town called Troas. When they got to Troas, it says in Acts 16, they had a revelation. And God revealed to them and said, go to Macedonia. Modern day Greece, said, go over there. And they went. Now I'm reading this passage and I'm thinking, you know, God, couldn't you just have like told them earlier? because I'm frustrated. I don't know about them, but I'm frustrated reading this later because, you know, that took weeks, and they literally walked like hundreds of miles in circles. And then later you're like, oh, yeah, oh, by the way, go over here. I'm like, well, you're God. Why didn't you tell them that? No explanation. There's just no explanation. The entire premise of biblical faith is that God can see what we cannot see, and when the time is right, he will show us the next thing that we need to know so that we can just take a step. And until you have further direction, just keep doing what he told you last time. Just keep doing what he told you. That's exactly what Paul and Silas did. Well, then we'll just do this. So awesome. How does that work in our lives? About 6 years ago, when we were over at the Lake Grove Church facility, before this one, we were so out of space. We were turning families away constantly. People would come to the church and just, they were like standing outside the door looking through the windows. They'd go up to the classrooms and just laugh and walk away. I go, I'm not taking my kids in there. It's a crazy house. And, you know, that was really literally what was going on. Like, we've got to find another building like that. And so we went down to the Nature's Building, the old Nature's Building on Boone's Ferry and Jean Road, and it was empty. And we were negotiating to get the building, and we had an architect, and the architect drew these plans, and they were amazing. We had prayer meetings inside the building with the architect, and the architect unrolled his plans. And he said to me, this is truly what he said to me. He said, I have designed the most awesome children's ministry space. This will be the greatest children's ministry space in America. So awesome. And then the city blocked us and said, you can't do it. You're not getting in here. There's no way. And then I freaked out, and then I was trying to like, how can we defeat the city? What can we do? You know, and it was like, it's not going to happen. Not going to happen. We prayed, the church came together and prayed, and about 2 weeks later, got a phone call that this building was actually going to be available. And it was way better, and it was financially a lot wiser for us to come into this building because that was going to be a lease. We've been in here 6 years. This building will be paid off in 4 years. At this rate, we'll just have the thing paid off. How amazing. See, the entire premise is that God can see what we cannot. And when the time is right, he'll show us. That's Abraham. That's the way his faith worked. What about us? He's the model of faith. Like, this is the way it works. We're supposed to learn from his life and follow in that pattern, but you have to take a step. When you take a step, it will take courage, and you will need to move out of your comfort zone. Can I show you something else in the text? Back in Genesis chapter 12, in verse 6, it says, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak at Moreh, and at that time the Canaanites were in the land. Canaanites are there. The oak at Moreh. Moreh means to see, or it means to teach. Some people believe that the oak at Moreh was a place where the Canaanites actually taught their religion. Okay, so think about it. Here's Abraham. He just showed up. And they don't know this guy. He's the new guy. They're like, what's with this guy? I don't know. I just showed up from Ur. Well, who's he? And they're kind of looking at him suspiciously. They got their own religion. They have their own idols. They got their own thing going. And what does Abraham do? He builds an altar to the Lord, to the true and living God, the God who showed up, the God who has a plan, the God who promises to change the world, the God of the gospel. He shows up. He builds an altar right there. Take a risk. Take a stand. How does faith work? You've got to come out. You've got to own your faith. You need to know that not everyone will agree with you. Not everybody will be happy with your decision. Some people might be uncomfortable. They'll say, you're not conforming to what exactly what we think ought to happen. That's part of the program. But he came and he took a stand for what he believed in that place. That's the model of Abraham. It's amazing. Stretches us. Now you have to also remember that this whole thing about faith is not just so that you can get blessed, because God wants to bless you. There's something more to it than that. So look again at Genesis in chapter 12, but this time look at verse 2. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. All right, do you see that? Look carefully. So that, I will bless you so that you can be a blessing. In the Hebrew, it's even stronger than that. But you must be a blessing. You have to be a blessing. You know, this faith thing is not just so that you can be blessed by God. It is that, but it's so that you can turn around and be used of God to bless others. And that was the calling on Abraham's life. He says, I got a plan for the world, but I want to use you to bless others. And once again, in the faith file, here's what I'm learning in the faith file. When my attention is on myself, my faith goes down. When it's on God and ministry, caring, blessing, loving, focusing on needs of people around me, my faith goes up. This is the way it is. It's a principle of the word. This is how faith works, and faith is everything in our lives. And so he built an altar to the Lord. He built an altar. Now, this is the final thing I'm going to say, and we're going to have communion. We're going to come to the altar. So I want you to think about this. Faith is sustained in prayer and worship. Prayer, praise, and worship. You know, this is how faith is sustained. And now you see the pattern in Abraham's life is he goes and he builds an altar. We see a few verses later, he built another altar. A couple chapters later, he built another altar. He becomes a regular worshiper. He becomes somebody who knows how to come to God in prayer. How do you sustain your faith? I can imagine what he did when he came to the altar. Imagine him coming to God and reminding God of God's promises. Think maybe he did that? Okay, here I am, God. I obeyed. I'm in this weird place. Nobody knows me. Nobody really likes me. I feel a little insecure. But you sent me here. You gave me that promise. I'm here because of your word, because of your call, right? Maybe he shared with God his challenges. God, it's not easy to be here. God, I feel lonely. I feel like I'm a long way from home, from people who understand me. Maybe he poured out his heart to God in prayer. Maybe he claimed the promises of God, and maybe he just shared his heart with God. And then maybe he invited God to come in to his circumstances, to come into his life, come into his world, and keep his promises. That's the way it works. These are the things that we learn from Abraham, and they're vital. Because this is how we live as the sons and daughters of Abraham. This is how we live our life of faith. It's huge. So let's have the worship team come forward, and we're going to receive communion in a minute. But I just want to share with you that as you come this morning for communion, I want you to think of coming to the altar. So let's do a couple things. Let's do this. Once the music starts and you during the first song and you stand up and you begin to walk forward, I want you to think, if you choose to take communion, I want you to think, step. I'm taking a step. It's a step of faith. I'm coming to the table. What is at the table? The revelation of God. The word of God. The truth of the gospel. Jesus went to the cross for you. He died for your sins. He rose again on the third day. Jesus, Nazareth. Crucified, risen. He did this for us. You're coming to the testimony of who God is and how he loves and what he's done. His promises fulfilled to Abraham through Christ. You're coming to this table. Let your focus be on Christ. And as you focus on Christ with gratitude, Eucharist, thanksgiving, then just thank him, worship him, praise him. This is what we do. This is our response. This is us letting the clutch out and engaging with the truth of the gospel. And you'll find your faith rising up. But then also realize that we live in a broken world. Life is hard. And so you can bring your challenges to God. Be honest with God. Tell him where you're hurt. Tell him the heartache of your life. Confess sin to him. And meet with the Lord in this place. That's the pattern. That's how faith is nurtured and grows and sustained in our lives. Father in heaven, come meet us as we come to meet you. We love you, Lord. We love your word of promise. We're thankful for Christ and for the gospel. And now, God, we ask that you'll help us to put our focus on you with joy, Lord, and to enter into this truth. And God, that you'll forgive our sins and heal our hearts and empower us with the Holy Spirit to be a blessing, Lord, to the world around us. We trust you for it in Christ's name. Amen. During this next song, if you'd like to come to the table, you'll be taking the bread, which represents the body of Christ given on the cross for you. The cup represents his blood shed for forgiveness of sins. And so if that's what you want to affirm your faith in, then come to the table and take the bread and the cup. And if you'll just hold on to them after we all have received, I'll come back and we'll eat and drink together and I'll say a prayer. Let's worship the Lord. Feel free to come to the table if you'd like.